You know, I was blessed last night because I got to go to Geneva Christian Fellowship, and they have the Wednesday night service. So I was thinking about it during the day. I said, you know, I think I'm gonna hit there. And you met Mark Sievers, right? And so I just wanted to be there to encourage. And I said, if I can get out of here by 5 o'clock, I'm gonna go there. You know, and so I got out at 5:30 last night. They had a 6:30 service. I got an hour and some odd, probably hour and 10 minutes to Geneva from Webster. So I was booking along, and I was like, maybe I won't go. Maybe I'll go study some more, and maybe I'll go home and do this or that. And, you know, the Lord just wouldn't, you know, relieve me of that, just to go and be there. And I had talked to Karen about a gentleman that on the way home, and you know, the Lord showed me something a few weeks ago about this man, and a brother in the Lord, and just, you know, and he doesn't go to Geneva Christian. Matter of fact, he's never been at Geneva Christian. Guess who was there last night? You know, here I am fighting the Spirit of God to, Lord, you know, maybe I should do something else here, you know, and I'm fighting against it. And finally, it occurred to me that the Lord was leading me to do something. And I said, hey, whatever it is, Lord. So it was cool because I walked in there and he saw me. And he was like, man, I didn't expect you here. I didn't expect you here either, man. And I said, but stick around because I got something good for you. So it was pretty cool, you know. Then we had some fellowship afterwards, and it was encouraging. But to walk in the Spirit, you know, as Daniel walked in the Spirit, is important because, first of all, the Spirit has purpose. The flesh does not. And so if we walk in the flesh, we'll never reach the end of God's purpose for us. But if we do walk in the Spirit, God will do some wonderful things in us, you know. And it's not always easy because we get distracted by our energy, ourselves, you know, our own energy kind of thing. And we end up defeating what the Lord wants to do in our lives, you know. Each one of us, if we've accepted Christ and the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, we get that prick from the Lord. We know it's the Lord because we've heard Him before. If you haven't heard Him before, start to ask the Lord, Lord, fill me this morning with Your Spirit. But I believe Daniel had he was just engulfed by it. I think if you could have seen into the spiritual realms at that time, I think you would have saw Daniel just drowning in the Spirit of God. He had such an intimate relationship with God that it was all he knew. You know, the purpose that he was driven by wasn't a manly purpose, wasn't a goal-centered purpose that we set these goals in our life. I was telling Jessica, you know, I was talking to an individual about career stuff. I'm really not interested in career anymore. I used to be, but I'm really not. Why? Because the Spirit of God grabbed my heart. And I hope that I'm engulfed in God's Spirit all the time. You know, that's where I want to be. You know, I want to be just surrounded by it. And I think Daniel was just that. He was just, he had been engulfed by it. In a sense, he was in the current of the Spirit, and he just could not do anything other than the purpose of God. In chapter 5 here, can you show that? I just want to give you kind of a prelude here, but so here we are. We're 20 years since the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, right? He's dead. He's gone. Daniel is 80 years old. He has lived through a lot. He has lived through many, over 60 plus years now of captivity, right? And Belshazzar is really, even though the scriptures here you'll see says that he is the son of Nebuchadnezzar, it really means that he's a grandson. He is really the grandson because his father, I'm probably going to murder this name, but Nabonidus is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And Belshazzar was his son, and they kind of co-ruled at the time. But this is just an outline or a picture of the city of Babylon. And this is something that Belshazzar had, in a sense, inherited, you know. And so here you have Nebuchadnezzar, which is probably one of the greatest rulers ever to live. Right? And he had all the riches. He could say it and it would be done, as we'll read. But this was massive. And sometimes we look at these pictures and we don't think through them enough, and we, you know, but really this is huge. This is like 14 miles long, you know. It's actually square. This doesn't really show it, but it's actually square. And it was 14 by 14, so you got 56 miles around there. It could fit on there was double walls. There was an inner wall and there was an outer wall, which this doesn't really show. I found another picture that was maybe a little better, but it was hard to see. So it was like choosing between pictures, you know. But so they had an inner wall and an outer wall, and you could actually drive your chariots across the top of it. And it was about six lanes or six chariots in width. And Nabonidus, Belshazzar's father, actually, he would have been ruler here, except he was out fighting against the Medes and the Persians, and kind of got a little over his head, and he went outside the city walls to fight. So these city walls were in thickness was 87 feet in themselves. That is pretty thick. Ever drive a car through anything that thick, especially made of stone? It would probably do a number, right? You'd be in the for a new car. But in the height of the walls, 311 feet. I reached up and got that fan there. I had a 24-foot pole. I could reach it, and I probably still had a few feet left in the pole to get up to that. So that's, say, this right here maybe is 24 feet, 25 feet. So think about that for just an instant in time. It's a tall, you know, and what happens with that is that generation after generation inherits this. And so Belshazzar, he inherits this, and he starts thinking that he is just immovable, that there is no way that he can be defeated, you know. And he starts to build himself up in pride, and as we get into this, we'll see that. Matter of fact, if we look at verse 1 here, it says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the thousands. He wasn't really concerned. I mean, his concern for the outside of the city walls was not his issue. He wasn't concerned with that. Why? Because he thought he had a lot of protection about, right? So he thought that 60 or that 87 feet between him and the outside was enough to deter any enemies from getting into the palace, which it was. But it's like anything, right, that we have, anything of ourselves, right, we're going to have that chink in our armor, that thing that allows the enemy to come in and allows the enemy to dance what he wants upon us. So for us, we got to be careful. We got to say, hey, you know, do we fear? You know, me and a brother were talking last night about this too, is that do we ever get so comfortable that we felt like we've conquered sin in our lives, and then all of a sudden we're right back in that sin? You know why? Because we've allowed ourselves to think it's impossible. for that sin to get into my life again. God has done a tremendous victory in our lives, but there's always that possibility. So what do we do? Do we say, well, we don't sin like that anymore, and you know, we don't have to fear that sin anymore, so we don't defend ourselves against it, kind of thing, and all of a sudden the enemy comes in. Let me testify, when the Lord showed me that I should come down here, right, I made a decision, and I'm telling you, it couldn't have been 2 days later. I was fending off sin that I had dealt with a long time ago, that I had victory over. The Lord gave me victory over it, right? But it started to come about. You know why? The enemy knows. He knows where Fred's weak, you know? So all of a sudden, he starts poking at those things again, you know? And if we don't allow ourselves to take notice of that sin that could possibly advance against us, we can cause ourselves a lot of harm. We can allow that to, you know, that chink in our armor, in a sense, allows that to come in, you know. So we got to be careful. And as we learn here that the Medes, you know, just as God prophesied right through Nebuchadnezzar, the golden head, and then there was the Medes and the Persians, right, that would come and take over the kingdom. So they would come here soon. Verse 2, while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So these are the vessels, in the sense that came right from Jerusalem as they took them captivity. So this is 60 some years later. He knew where these had come from. And then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. You know, and this is just, you know, as we talk, you know, Pastor Bob will get into the tribulation period here next week, but as we look at this, it really shows us the disrespect, right? The disrespect that now this king has come to know. Now remember Nebuchadnezzar and his life, right? At the end of his journey, what happened? Well, at the end of his journey there, it says that he would, you know, he recognized who God was for real this time. You know, that whole chapter 4 was his testimony. But Belshazzar didn't learn from the past in that way, right? So he understood the importance, I believe, of the vessels of the Lord and these things that were set up for the Jews. But there was this blasphemy, you know, this what would happen to him, and it really foreshadows that whole period of the tribulation. And it says in verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone. They had a choice. They could have praised the Lord, or they could have praised these gods, and they chose to blasphemy the name of the Lord and choose the other gods. And that's exactly what's going to happen when the tribulation period happens, is that the Antichrist will come, and he will blasphemy the temple of the Lord, right? So he will do that. So it's a foreshadow. It's a foreshadow of what's to come. It says in verse 5 there, the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on a plastered wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Right after this had happened after they had drank from the vessels, and that he had invited also his wives and his concubines, his lords. He's gotten everybody involved in it, right? He's gotten everybody involved in this false religion. It should sound familiar because that's what's going to happen. Because the Antichrist is going to do just that. He's going to get them involved in that false religion, right? That false belief that he has some sort of power that he really doesn't have or that he can't even manifest, right? He's trying to replicate here the power that the Lord has, right? But it doesn't even come close. It never comes. We can never replicate that. And so, it says, in that same hour that he partaked in the drinking from the vessels, that there was blasphemy and there was idolatry in that. And it talks about this lampstand, and you could say perhaps this lampstand might have come right from Jerusalem in the captivity, and there's probably a good chance that it did. But it tells us, too, it also gives us the understanding that there is it's a well-lit area, right? It's a well-lit area, and it was that Belshazzar, there was no mistake, and this guy could read what was on that wall. Right? It was well lit. He saw the hand come out, and he saw the writing appear on the wall. And so, just like us, I think God makes it pretty obvious to us. He makes his word pretty obvious to us. When we desire him, all of a sudden, the lights come on. Right? When we weren't saved and when we didn't know the Lord, I remember going to Bible studies, sitting through Bible studies, not getting anything out of it. My sister would drag me to the Bible studies and sit me there, and I was so uncomfortable. I wasn't saved, and I had no spirit within me that was of God, and I just couldn't understand this stuff, you know. Until I made that choice in faith to say, Lord, take my life and let it be yours. And then all of a sudden, the lights came on. I saw the writing on the wall. You know, I saw what it all meant for me. And then things became like, you know, it was amazing. But I think for Belshazzar, this is something that came alive to him. He was like, wow, this is... First of all, he was a little nervous because he was wondering what that hand was going to do next. Especially when it disappeared, right? I'm sure of it. But then the king's circumstances... Now, you know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, what would I do if I saw what he saw? Right? And what they wrote on the wall, we'll get to, but it's Arabic, right? And you would think, since that was the pagan language, in a sense, in that time, is that he would understand what was on that wall. That he would need an interpreter. See, when we're blind, when it's in plain English, sometimes we can't see it. You know, the truth can be so obvious, right? The truth can be so obvious. When the scriptures say that we should be born again, right? That we must be born again. It seems so obvious to us now, doesn't it? But for the longest time, it really wasn't that obvious. It was hard to see it, you know? It was plain English, but we just couldn't see it. And I think that's what happened to Belshazzar, is that he was blinded. Even though it was clear as bell on that wall, it was well lit, he could read it, it was hard for him to understand it. Hard for him to interpret it. Obviously. Then the king's countenance changed. So when he saw this, there had to be some sort of depression or some sort of, oh no, you know, what's going on here? It tells us that maybe he could understand the Arabic. But boy, it was he wanted to know exactly what it all meant. The king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him. Boy, that sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Must run in the family. So that the joints of his hips were loosed and his knees knocked against each other. See, we always make fun of folks, you know, when they get up in front of people and their knees knocked together. I always used to kid Karen. Yeah, I remember the first time she was, we were in college, and we were doing this skit, you know, and she got up in front of these people, and she had a piece of paper, and I'm not exaggerating. She'll testify to this. She had this piece of paper in her hand, and I don't know how she read it, to tell you the truth, because it was like this. I mean, you could honestly hear the wrinkling of the paper. She was that nervous, but I get the impression here that perhaps he was this nervous. You know, when she first started, I guess it's pick on Karen night, right? Since she's not here to defend herself, you ladies can help her out later. But she used to get so nervous, she started playing the guitar, and we used to go to the nursing home and play, and she used to get so nervous in front of these old people, like half of them couldn't hear and half of them couldn't see her, you know? She'd still get nervous. I told her, maybe what we ought to do is put a cymbal in between your knees and you have like a one-man band, you know? But she never bought into that. I don't know. So, but anyways, it gives us a pure picture of nervousness here, of being scared, not just nervous because of who he was in front of necessarily, but of the unknown, I think, you know, oh no, you know, and this seemed to be a miraculous sight here, and perhaps he even thought maybe he had too much wine and he was imagining these hands in front of him writing on the wall, but the thing is that the hand disappeared and the writing stayed there, right? And thank God that he does that for us too, is that he, you know, he shows us things in his word. They're always there for us, you know. It's great to go back and say, Lord, you showed me this. What does that mean to us, you know? What does that mean to me? What does it mean to my family, you know? God never thinks it's a bad question to ask questions. You know, why God did you do this, you know? He wants honest heart questions, and I think that's okay, you know, that we do that. But he was shaken. His knees knocked together. The king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayer. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon. You know what happens when you turn too many pages? That's what happens. It says to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads the writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have chains of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. It gives us a picture of of Nebuchadnezzar. If you are reading through this, and maybe you turned too many pages, and you turned to this, and you read this verse, and you were actually reading about Nebuchadnezzar, you would have thought that, right? Because it seems to reflect his grandfather here. it's like the father teaches the son, and the son teaches the other son, you know. I mean, his father, here he is going against the Medo-Persians. He thinks he's so great that, you know, he went out and outside the city walls where he had all the protection in the world from all the enemies. Yeah, he thought he could take him on outside the city walls somehow. That's a lot of pride. And it carries over, right, into the... We see that in the kings of Israel in general, right? It carries over from generation to generation, this idea of pride and symptoms that we're exposed to. But even in this, so one of the things that Belshazzar said is, hey, you know, if you can interpret my dream, I've got something good for you. He said that they shall be clothed with purple and have chains, which is royalty, right? And have chains of gold, like purity, around his neck, something special. And he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom, which really shows us who is obviously Belshazzar's father was number one. He was number two, and the third one would be whoever this could interpret the dream here. So And all the king's wise men came. Sounds like Humpty Dumpty all over again, right? They all came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Again, they fell short, and they couldn't do as he had asked for. The king, then King Belshazzar, was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. Again, he has fallen into almost a depression, and he is troubled by this. But never through all this do you see a repentant heart, a heart that may be the trouble. You know, for us, when something troubles us, we better run to that cross. We better run to the Lord, you know, when something troubles us in our life. And if we don't, we got to question where we're at with the Lord. Because, you know, everything that we want to do, we want to glorify Him. You know, there's nothing in our lives, if something saddens us and troubles us this much, boy, we want to get right with Him, you know. And if we don't want to get right with Him, we got to question, where are we with the Lord? What are we doing? Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The king, because of the words of the king and his lord, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. You know, there's almost an encouragement to hear by the queen to say, you're okay. You're okay. Don't let this thing bother you, right? But sin should bother us. Sin should depress us in a sense, or make us sad that we have sinned against the Lord. And we should be troubled. That's a good sign that we're troubled by sin. You know, don't ever try to talk somebody out of their sin in this way. We say, oh, you know, there's got to be a reason why you feel this way. No, they feel that way because the Lord put inside us a heart that would be sorry for this. This is when we're created in His image, by golly, and when we're a new creature, right? And He recreates us into that image. Oh boy, we want to just be just like Him, you know? We want to do those things that please Him. We want to bring glory to the Lord, you know? So when we fall into troubles, things that trouble us, I'm talking about sin in our lives, you know, that should trouble us. It's a natural, it's a good reaction, really. It's not necessarily natural for us. But here, this queen is really probably, most likely, his mother. Just because in verse 2, they had mentioned about his wives being there. Talks about his wives, and then the queen comes up, probably his mother, because the words of the king and the Lord came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. What a testimony that she is seen in this man in the kingdom, right? He's been there 60 years. Mind you, he purposed in his heart when he was just a youngster, when he was a teenager. Here he is, 65 years later or so, and he's a old man now, 80 years old, and there's a testimony here for Daniel. It says, in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God? And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans and soothsayers. There was something here that she saw, no doubt. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpretation, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, whom now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. So there is this, and then enigmas. That word enigma means breaking down. So it's breaking down those what this means, what's on the wall, breaking it down so that we can understand what is being said in this handwriting that's on the wall. This guy can do it. And there is something that she had saw in him, a testimony that she believed, right? She must have been there at the time or nearby or whatever when Nebuchadnezzar had experienced all these, you know? So, verse 13, and then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you the Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah?" It gives you a good impression here that Belshazzar didn't really know Daniel, that he didn't know who he was. That, remember, there was something about Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar really liked and that he promoted, right? But in Belshazzar's kingdom, he was just another guy in town. He was a Jew that he wasn't going to, you know, he didn't have any recognition of him. He didn't know who he was. But Daniel, it didn't seem to matter much to Daniel. The position in which man gave him, he didn't really care, you know. It seemed that he wanted his purpose in his heart was to just stick with the Lord. "So I have heard of you." Well, he heard of him because of the queen, right? "That the Spirit of God is in you, that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of this thing." Then Daniel answered. And I have heard you that you can give interpretation and explain enigmas. You can break it down. You can figure it out. What is being said here? Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. So I'll dress you like royalty and whatnot. Then Daniel answered, and this is important for us, you know. Remember what I mentioned before, that Daniel was 14 years old and it said that he purposed in his heart, right? What did he purpose? Well, he purposed that he wasn't going to take of the king's stuff, you know, his food. He wasn't going to take part in it. But he wanted to live for the Lord. He purposed in his heart that he would live for the Lord. And it says here in verse 17 that Daniel answered at 80 years old and said, "Before the king, let your gifts be for yourselves and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." He didn't need any of the stuff of the world. He said, I'll just do it. I'll just interpret. I'll just do what the Lord's asked me to do. I'll interpret it for you on behalf of the Lord. He was for the Lord. He didn't need any earthly possessions. He didn't need anything to coax him into getting this job done, in a sense. He just wanted to please the Lord, right? And, I mean, for instance, here, right, we have a little policy here, right? I don't see anything anybody ever gives. I don't want to see anybody at what people give. It's very important that I don't see, because I don't want to be influenced at all. When I give scripture to people, when I teach scripture to people, I don't want any influence. Right? I don't need to see who gives what. All I look at is bottom line. Yep, that's how much we got. Okay, great. That's all I really need to know, right? Because I don't want to be swayed. There's nothing that you could give me that I would want to not give you the Word of God, right? So, the same thing here is that he said, no, I want you to know that the interpretation I give you isn't because you gave me something nice, and then I give you something nice, and we kind of trade gifts, in a sense, right? He says, no, I want to give you the truth, and I don't want any influence, nothing that would influence. But this didn't come because Daniel woke up that morning and said, gee, this is how I'm going to live today. This was something that came over time to him. This was purposed in his heart right from the beginning. You got to believe that some of the teaching that he got from through being under Josiah really was an influence to him. And that as a young man, he really, really purposed in his heart to do this. You know, I was listening to the radio the other day, and they were talking about Bible quizzing. And one of the guys said, I Bible quizzed when I was a little guy, and now I'm 50 years old. And you know, I still remember some of them scriptures that I learned way back then. Because as young people, they're like sponges. You ever notice that? They're just like sponges. See, you give them, I know Noah, man, when he was a little tyke, man, it was like, whatever you do, don't tell him something that you're going to do and not do it, right? Because 2 weeks later, he'd be going, hey, Dad, you said you were going to do this with me, you know, and all of a sudden you're like, well, I guess I got to do it, right? Because they're like sponges. They remember things. Their minds are clear. Me and Betty were talking tonight just about how our minds are so cluttered nowadays. We got so many activities going on, right? We're so cluttered. It's hard to remember things now, right? But as kids, wow, that's the time to really get it in there, you know? Really get it in there, right? And so I think Daniel was blessed as a young man to really get it in before he was taken into a captivity. Did he deserve the captivity? You could make an argument that he didn't deserve it, right? I think he was a righteous young man, right? But he went into this captivity. It didn't change him, right? They changed his name. They tried to feed him stuff that was pagan, but it didn't change him. Why? Because he purposed. He purposed in his heart, and he said, hey, I'm going to be one that follows the Lord. Verse 18, O King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom in majesty, glory, and honor. He tells the king, hey, you know what? Your grandfather, he gave him everything. He gave him, you know, he was a prominent figure in his community, right? He was ahead of everything. He had everything. Everything he got, all the glory, all the majesty, all came from God. So he's trying to make Belshazzar remember this, right? And I think scripture, have you ever had a scripture before where you dwell on it for a while and it really means something to you personally? It's your scripture. It's kind of like people say, that's my life verse kind of thing. But there's times in our lives when the Lord really, really speaks through a certain book to us. You know, right now for me, it's Nehemiah just speaking right to me. Right? But I guarantee you that I'll go to another book and I'll get into that and I'll be like, yeah, this is really speaking to me. And I'll forget parts of Nehemiah that was really speaking to me. And I think God wants us to be reminded. So he reminds. So Daniel here is reminding Belshazzar, hey, you know what? God was the one that really blessed Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar that blessed himself. It wasn't himself that was doing that. Verse 19, and because the majesty that he gave him, all the people, nation, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whoever he wished, he executed. Whoever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whoever he wished, he put down. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had all sorts of power, right? He had the power to say, you're going to live or you're going to die. He had the power to lift folks up like he lifted Daniel up and the boys, but he had the power to do that. But that power wasn't his. That power was given to him, right, by the Lord. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly duties, his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. What caused Nebuchadnezzar to lose what he had? It was his pride. He was a prideful guy. He thought that it was because of him that he achieved all this. So Belshazzar, Daniel's just reminding him, hey, you know why your grandfather lost all his power? It was because of his pride. Verse 21, then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appointed over it whoever he chooses. Nebuchadnezzar went from the prominent to the pitiful. You know, he went out with the animals of the field, and he chewed on grass. And I don't know how many of you chewed on grass, mouthfuls of grass, and have cud in your mouth, right? But this isn't where anybody would say that he was exalted or he was honored by doing that. Yeah, and then verse 22 here says, but his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. You knew everything about your grandfather. You knew what he went through. You knew that what he went through is he went into Jerusalem. He captivated people. He stole. He put to death people that he hated, that wronged him. He did evil things. You knew this, and you saw what happened to him. You saw the consequences that God poured out upon him. But where are you today? You saw this, you know. And I think about ourselves, you know. I think about, there's so many people falling today in the church. So many people. We come against it just about every week. We're praying for some marriage. Marriages are going down the tubes. They just are, you know. I want to encourage you too, because the Lord's laid on our hearts to do like a marriage tune-up, and I'm not sure when, but we want to do it for the couples. So I want you guys to get prepared. I want you to think ahead. I want you to put things aside, you know. Purpose like Daniel did in his heart. Before it even gets here, I want you to purpose in your heart that, you know what, I'm going to commit to it, even though I don't know what's going on that Saturday. You know, it'll probably be a half day kind of thing, and we'll just get together and encourage you, hopefully. But couples, I'm telling you, the enemy is rapidly after the man in the family. You know, my thought is that God created man, and then he gave him responsibility for his home and everything. And I really feel like the enemy wants to destroy the man in the family. I see it all the time. I see men not being men and not doing the things that they should be doing. And it's breaking the hearts of their family, and it's breaking their hearts. And hopefully it breaks their heart enough to come back to the Lord, right? But let's not get there. Let's not get there because we've seen the warnings. We see the falling, right? Just as Belshazzar saw the warnings, saw the signs of his grandfather, you know. He even saw it of his father when his arrogance proved that he couldn't go out against the Medes and the Persians, and that he had to escape and go into hiding in such a way that we never even see him mentioned here, but we see him mentioned in his historical books, right, that we can read about this guy and stuff, but he cowered into a cave or whatever to hide, right? So Belshazzar, he had experience with this. He saw this. So when we see sin, it should alert us that we don't want any part of that. We do not want to be part of it. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You've put, in the sake of priority, he's telling Belshazzar that, you know what, you're putting yourself number one. Even though you saw all this, you saw how the pride made your grandfather fall. You saw that, but you didn't take notice of it. You still put yourself as number one. And they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and bronze, or silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hands and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. You ever think of that? What foolishness. You know, what foolishness that we would put our hope in something that is materialistic, you know, that we put our hope in our jobs, that we think income is going to make our lives better. More money would make it better. The lottery's huge right now. That's all I hear at work. Hey, are you in? Are you in? Are you in? So today I was telling people, hey, I can buy you a cup of coffee. You want a cup of coffee? You spent your dollar yesterday foolishly. I'll buy you a cup of coffee. You know? But, you know, we think that maybe if I don't work, I'll be happier. Well, statistics show that most millionaires that win the lottery, they don't make out so good. Because they find out that the happiness really isn't there. It's fleeting. It's fleeting. They have no joy, you know. So, we shouldn't put ourselves and we shouldn't glorify the earthly things. Then the finger of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. So the fingers disappeared, the hand disappeared, and here was the inscription. Mene, Mene, Tekel. I don't know how you pronounce this, but I would say Afinsin, something like that. I think, you know, I looked it up, and it's supposed to be Paraz is how it's pronounced, so you can pronounce it as you would. This is the interpretation of each word, Mene. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Just like Pastor Bob was saying earlier, you know what? It's done. You're finished. You know. When I'm finished, you know, I want to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant, right? We don't want to have him say, hey, your number's up, buddy. Right? Get in the other line. Right? That's not what we want to hear. And he says it twice, Mene, Mene. You know? And a lot of times in Scripture, when we see that, and we see it, mentioned twice, we know that it's something the Lord's trying to get your attention to. Look at here, buddy. Your days are numbered. Your days are numbered. To Cal, you have been weighed in the balance and found unwanted. Yep. You just don't measure up, buddy. You don't measure up. You're sinful. You have neglected the Lord. You have glorified yourself. And you know what? Even though you think you're king, I'm king. You know? It's kind of like the guy that they killed today. What's his name? Gaddafi. Right? He said one time that he was the king of kings. Right? And today, he has met the king of kings, but in a different circumstances, in a different way. Right? But this is what Belshazzar said. He said, no, you don't measure up. We don't measure up. We don't measure up to the Lord. How dare us think that we can take his glory? You know? One of the things that Pastor Chuck said, somebody said, well, if you they were talking about success. What do you call success in the ministry? And of course, Pastor Chuck answered it very nicely, you know, as success isn't the number of people you have, because he has 30,000. It's doing what the Lord's asked you to do, you know, and just continue as pastors just to teach and teach and teach and teach and pray and pray and pray and pray and teach and teach. Get the word out there. The word changes lives. We don't. Right? But the one thing he said was, you know what? He laughed. He said, yeah, you know, I tell people, just stand where the glory is. Stand where the Lord is what he was saying. Stand where the Lord is. That's where you want to be, right? You don't want to be in my glory. You know, won't get you far. Right? Won't get you far. Yeah, so Perez, the kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So he says to Belshazzar, your number is up. Your days are up. He says you just haven't measured up. Right? He compared him to the Ten Commandments and said, buddy, you did all this wrong, but he never confessed his sin. He never repented from his sin. And now he tells him, he says, I'm going to divide you. I'm going to divide you in half. The Medes and the Persians are coming. They're going to get you. Right? And now we look at this and we say, well, that's impossible. Why that's impossible? Because I showed you that city, right? And we looked at the walls and we said, wow, you know, 67 feet wide, six chariots can go across there. I don't know if they raced chariots in them days, you know. They had NASCAR chariot races. It was the first NASCAR race. But, you know, so you look at the walls and they're deep. They have an inner and outer wall, and wow, it's just, how can you get through there? How can you get over 300 and, you know, a football field high? How can you get over that wall? You know, how can you penetrate it? I'm sure there was some theories back then how you could do it. But if you look at this, if you can show that up there again, Bob. So around this, they had moats, obviously, so they'd prohibit folks from getting too close to the wall, even. But obviously, the Euphrates ran through that. And that Euphrates was a beautiful thing, because it provided for the city. It provided fresh water source. You know, today we would have used that river to generate power. It was a beautiful river, right? And the wall was, if you've ever swam under the water for 90 feet or so, that'd be a pretty hard feat, you know, to get in the water, under the wall, come up, and then try to defend yourself inside somebody's city walls. So it was never, and I've read other places where they actually had gates that were in the wall so that the water passed through them, but no people could get in them, you know, and get under the wall. So they had these grates, kind of like the drain grates that we have today, to, so the culverts don't get a bunch of junk in them, you know. And but the one thing I did read was that there in the north portion there was a swamp, and the Medes, actually Cyrus, took and bypassed that river and tried to get it to flow in a different direction, dammed it up, and then as the water lowered, they were able to get through into the city walls and then let down the gates of each of the gates, and the armies came in, and Belshazzar was no more. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but historical books will tell you that. You know, you go on the internet and search for yourself, you'll find that. So was it impossible? In man's eyes, it was very impossible, right? But God had it all figured out. You know, he had it figured out how he was going to invade, how he was going to take this over, how he was going to fulfill his plan, and how the Medes and the Persians would do it, just as he had told Nebuchadnezzar, right? And this would be the end of captivity, because as Belshazzar would fall that night, it says in verse 30 that very night Belshazzar, king of Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So that very night, after Daniel got done finishing telling them what this all meant, it didn't take the Lord long. You know, he didn't even, you know, you could say that Belshazzar didn't even get the final chance to repent, right? He had a long time to repent. He had his kingdom to repent, but he didn't. And sometimes we don't know when that time's going to be, you know. Sometimes the Lord will speak to us and give us a while. He'll give us a while. I mean, look at Nebuchadnezzar. He filled him in, right? He gave him 12 months. Nebuchadnezzar didn't take advantage of the 12 months, and he got turned out into the field, right? For us, the Lord might give us a window of grace. He may not, because he's God, you know. So whatever he decides, but if the Lord shows us something in our lives, he shows us things that we need to repent of, good chance that we should do it, you know, that we should repent. I think really that's the crux of the church today, is that we ask God for forgiveness, but we never repent, right? We never turn from the things that we do. We just keep going back to the trough, you know, the hog's trough, and we just, you know, we say, God forgave us, and then we go back to that old life that we had. But God wants our whole heart, you know. I mean, Daniel, he purposed in his heart in such a way that he wanted to live for him. And you know what? He didn't need the world, you know. He really didn't need the world. You know, as we progress in our journey here, right, with selling the house and getting down here and really being here, you know, I only have one desire in my heart, really, and that's to serve him in whatever way that is, you know, whatever way that is. And you know, and we can't get hung up in that the provisions of this world is going to satisfy us. It's not about a job, you know. If you have a good job, praise the Lord. If you make some good money, praise the Lord. But really, it isn't about that. Your job isn't about you making money. You know, one guy that I ministered to in the, he came a lot to the outreach, and he would always say to me, we had all sorts of things to do at the outreach. We didn't have any money, but we always had something to do, right? The Lord tells us, if we're going to eat, we need to be working, right? this guy would always come to me bellyaching. Oh, yeah, you know, I don't know, they wanted to hire me for $8 an hour. And I go, why didn't you take it? Not enough money. I can't afford to live on that. So what does the scripture say? The scripture tells us that, you know, the Lord's pretty clear, I think. If you don't work, you don't eat. I said, so, don't talk anything about money in there. This says, I want you to do this, you know. I want you to be obedient in this. All the money and all that stuff, that'll come later on or whatever, right? God wants us to be obedient, right? We shouldn't look for profit from this world. You know, we should, our profit, our reward in heaven should be good enough. We just allow the Lord to speak to our hearts. We be obedient in it, step out in it, and the Lord does the rest. You know, the Lord's really been talking to me, too, about quitting my job. And I'm telling you, you can pray on that, because I'm having a hard time with that. Because I've got my fingers in it a little bit, you know. I like working, honestly. I like doing what I'm doing, for the most part. There's days, right, when it's easier to quit than others. But the one thing we got to know is that God's in control. We preach it, and we live it. You know? So many people tell me that, too. Oh, Fred, you know, God's got you covered. He does. I believe it. I still struggle with it. It's the flesh, right? So, you know, that whole walking in the Spirit thing is tougher than what it sounds. But when we do it, it's an awesome thing. So God gives us these nuggets, you know, like the guy I met at church last night. It was a blessing. It was a testimony to me that the Lord is faithful. And when He speaks to you, and He tells you to do something, and you do it, He's faithful to deliver.